Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of our risen Lord, the one who died and rose again, makes it possible for us to gather in victory in a service like this and enjoy the life that we have together, we share together in Christ. Before we go into the message, I'd just like to thank you as a congregation for providing such a good church family for our daughter Ruby while she was here teaching. Certainly many good memories, and it's been a blessing. I know we haven't been here very often, but we've often connected in spirit. All right, this morning we're thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Appreciated the many thoughts that were shared already and the passage that Brother John read. We are here this morning as a child of God with hope because Christ lives. I also appreciated the one of the closing thoughts that was shared in the Sunday school about the how it's interesting that so much of nominal Christianity pays a lot of attention to the crucifixion aspect of Christ, but so little to the resurrection of Christ. I read some numbers or an article here not long ago. I don't remember the numbers exactly, but it was well over 60% of Christian pastors do not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus. And that's astounding when you think about that really the resurrection of Christ is the heart of Christianity. And what do we have to preach if we can't preach the resurrection of Christ? And so this morning we're here and we're glad that we don't need to have a leader who is maybe embalmed and in a glass-covered coffin or casket that we can look at. But we're glad this morning that we can celebrate an empty tomb. Our Lord, our leader, our Master is alive. And we can feel and know His presence with us. Someone has written about the resurrection in this way. It's not original with me. Jesus Christ, the eternal corn of wheat, had fallen to the ground. Heaven was in danger of embarrassment. Earth was in danger of enslavement. Deity was in danger of disgrace. Devotion was in danger of disillusionment. The wind scarcely had time to cover His footprints in the sands of Judea. The rains had not yet washed His red blood from the gray stones of Calvary, and then it happened. In contradiction to all the laws of nature, the seeming dead victim became the living victor. Proven to be dead by Roman law, the observation of His executioners, and the procurator Pilate himself, there was nothing left but an empty tomb and empty grave clothes. One of the great miracles of the Bible really is the resurrection of Christ. For a passage or a text this morning, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to, as a starting point for our thoughts, think a little bit about a phrase in this verse 18, Revelation 1 and verse 18. Well, I'd like to begin reading at verse 9 just to get the setting of this and see the vision that John saw of the resurrected Jesus. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9, Revelation 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'd like to think for a little while this morning about this last part of verse 18 where Christ is saying that I have the keys of hell and of death. Or I have the keys of the grave and of death. This text is dealing with the very heart of the resurrection. It is the whole basis of our faith in Christ today and also for the future. Now we think about the world in which we live and the darkness and the chaos and the minimization or marginalization of Christianity, true Christianity in the world. And we can look at the whole world scene and say it's getting darker. And I think we would all agree with that as we further and further into the last days. But I thought of this in relation to this thought of the resurrection and the power of Christ. You know, as the world scene gets darker and darker, and true Christianity is, you could say, is less and less, it should also be that the message of the resurrection should shine forth, and we have something to tell the world about this morning in relation to the resurrection of Christ. And we do not need to feel intimidated and to be fearful, but to realize that the same power of the resurrection of Christ in the past is the same power of the resurrection that you and I can have in our lives today, and a message that we can give to a lost and a dying world. The apostles went forth from the experience of the resurrection and seeing the resurrected Christ. And you go into the book of Acts and how they there preached the resurrection of Jesus. That was the focal point of their message. That was the power of their message. And so it is today. It needs to be in our lives personally and also in our congregations as we reach out and help people and we desire to live for Christ ourselves. It is that power of the resurrection that really is what enables us to be what God wants us to be. Now you think about this text here in verse 18, where Jesus says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, what does a key represent? Several things. It provides the ability to lock and to unlock. Also, a key many times represents possession or ownership or at least some level of responsibility. I think all of that is involved as we think about Christ saying, I have the keys to the grave. I have the keys of death. Now, you think about this also, that there's several other things that this passage endeavors to teach us. And in relation to death and resurrection, Christ did not always have the keys of the grave. Christ did not always have the keys of death. Let's just turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 and notice this scripture, Hebrews 2 and verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he also was a partaker of flesh and blood. He came in an earthly body, material body. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he had the ability then to die as he lived in a natural body, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I'm not sure entirely what this scripture in the broad sense, there could be more than this, but to me this is saying that Christ, in taking a human body, that provided him with the ability to die, of course, to shed sinless blood, and through that to destroy the devil, destroy him that had the power of death. In other words, the devil held the keys of death as long as there was no remedy for sin, until Christ would come and shed his blood. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death. Can you think about this morning in our minds? It's very hard for us to imagine what it would be like to live without the hope of the resurrection. Even the Old Testament saints, you know, they put their faith in the coming Messiah. And they knew that there was something in the future. Sometimes dim for them to understand, but they knew there was something there. Even like Job, who cried out and said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." You know, he had an understanding of the resurrection, that he was going to be raised again someday. And so there was that looking forward to, and yet it was all based on the successful work of Christ in coming to this world and providing salvation, who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. At that point, the devil had the keys of death until Christ would come and destroy that power in the resurrection experience. And so this morning, Christ did not always have the keys, but here in this passage, Revelation 1, the resurrected Christ is saying, "Now I have the keys to the grave. I have the keys of death." The devil brought the bondage of sin and death on us, on mankind, by coaxing and tempting man to sin. Our first parents there in the garden brought the sin nature upon us all. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We were under that curse of sin, in bondage, unless we experience the spiritual resurrection of Christ. The way God could free man from the awful snare was to come and to battle Satan as that second Adam, and on the same premise as the first Adam, and be successful, the victor, and thereby secure our redemption. And so this morning we're glad, we appreciate, we worship the one who says, "Now I have the keys of hell and of death." Also, Christ's death and resurrection allowed him to obtain the keys. We refer to this, but he says here in this passage, "I am he that liveth." I was dead, but I am he that liveth. And behold, I am alive forevermore. You think about that. The power of the resurrection even for Christ, and the victory that represented for him, that he could tell us, "I'm alive forevermore. Death will never touch me again. The devil can never touch me again. I'm eternally victorious." You have that as the backdrop of him saying, and with that, "I have the keys." How could one man's death accomplish this? We talked about the idea, or the thought, the principle in the Scriptures of him coming as the second Adam, but also in the sinless perfection of his life, of his character. He was able to be that great and final sacrificial lamb and shed and give innocent blood for our sin. His death was different from all others. He was not truly, actually, a victim. He was not a martyr. He was not in any way taken, even though the soldiers or the guards from the temple bound him and all of that. He allowed them to do that. He allowed them to take him into Pilate's hall. He allowed them to beat him, to put that crown of thorns on his head. He allowed them to do all those things voluntarily. In fact, it would seem from the scriptures that sometimes, though Christ was in dread from a human perspective of the physical suffering, yet one of his concerns, I believe, it seems like, was that he would not resort to divine power to free himself. And the temptation would have been there for that. He said, I could now call 12 legions of angels. So that possibility was there. Maybe that was part of the temptation and the agony in the garden. But he came to free man, to do battle with the devil, and to free us from sin. In his death, really, his death itself had no power over him. It is so different from you and I. If we face sickness or death, there's very little that we can do to stop it. You know, we may try this, try that, but finally, that's in the hands of God in relation to our lives. But for Christ, it was different. You know, in John 10, he says, no man taketh it from me. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Because of who he was as the sinless Son of God, he had to volunteer, or he had to voluntarily lay down his life as if to will his spirit from his body so that he could actually die a physical death. Because death came by sin, and he was sinless. So death itself had no power over him. The scripture also tells us the grave had no power over him. You know, the decay and the deterioration that always sets in immediately upon death, that had no power over him. Acts 2 and verse 24 to 28 there talks about that. That he would see no corruption in the grave. His body did not decay and deteriorate because he was sinless. And so we see that in his death and resurrection is what allowed him to obtain the keys. To receive the keys of death, Christ needed to take them from the devil. Satan held all men in bondage. We've talked about that. There's no way out unless there was an outside force, an outside power that would enter into this realm of human existence, which of course was Christ, the Son of God. But he came and entered the devil's domain to free us. Let's turn back to Colossians 2. It's an interesting scripture when we think about the triumph of Christ over the forces of evil. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now just drop down to verse 15. I'll read verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I like that scripture as it relates to what I believe, at least part of it relates to the resurrection of Christ. You know, the fact that Christ made a show of them openly. You know, what happened there at the tomb? You know, the guards that were put in place. You know, that powerful Roman seal that sealed that stone, probably a wax seal, that it would not be broken under penalty of death. The guards standing there, you know, Christ made a show of them openly. The Roman seal was broken. That amounted to nothing. The angels came and rolled that stone away. Those guards fell on the ground like dead men. So much for that. The devil couldn't keep him in there. In fact, I believe by the time the stone was rolled away, he was gone already. Stone was only rolled away so we could see in. To know that the tomb was empty. He was already gone. It's interesting too in the account, one of the other Gospels, that what Brother John read in this story, I believe it's John's Gospel, talks about, you know, at first Peter came and he kind of looked in there and he saw clothes lying there. No, sorry, it was John that looked in first. And then Peter comes along. John beat him there. Peter comes trudging along, running, whatever. Peter's a different personality. He just goes, walk right in there, right? John kind of looked in and see what was there. Peter goes, and then John went in too. And it says there that they saw the grave clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head lying in a place by itself. He saw and he believed. I think there's a lot in that we sometimes overlook. When you think about those grave clothes, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail of that. Personally, maybe you differ with me, but personally I think when they saw that, it's like those grave clothes were laying there, stretched out, just as if a body had been in there. But the body wasn't there. It wasn't they had to unwrap him like they did Lazarus. The grave clothes were laying there, just as if a body had been in there, but the body was gone. And I think that's what is involved in that thought. When they saw that, they believed. Nobody could have stolen his body out of those grave clothes without unwrapping him. They were just empty, just laying there. Part of the, I believe, the what they saw in relation to the victory of the resurrection. Well, he spoiled principalities and powers. The devil, I believe, mistakenly thought that he was going to have some sort of victory out of this. But you know, Paul says there in Corinthians, if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. What the devil did not know was that by what he thought probably was some sort of a victory against God, against the Son of God, turned around to be his own doom, his own defeat. And so this morning, we're glad that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. The devil had offered Christ the kingdoms of the world, the temptation there in Matthew 4, which I believe was really a temptation to bypass the cross. But Christ refused that. Matthew 12:29, as well as in Luke 11:20, we have their scriptures talking about Christ entering into the strong man's house and spoiling his house. He first bind the strong man, and then he would spoil his house. Part of the spoiling principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. Isaiah 53, verse 12, messianic prophecy, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Divide the spoil with the strong. I believe they're referring to the strong again as the devil, but Christ was stronger. And they divided the spoil. Those who had been faithful, the souls, the saints of the past were delivered from the bondage of death and were forever free. Well, Christ also, by having the keys, has removed the sting of death. The sting of death is removed. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The grave no longer has the power to bind a person, to hold a person. Christ says, I have the keys. And you know with me the sorrow, the pain. And you as a congregation have gone through this many times in the last years. The pain of death. The parting, the separation that goes with that. And that's okay. We weep. We share in that pain. But you know, Paul says there in Thessalonians, we don't weep like those who have no hope. We weep as those who know we're going to be saying goodbye for just a short time until we meet again because of the hope of the resurrection. How much worse? And you can hardly fathom it. How it would be to stand at the grave of a loved one without the hope of the resurrection. This morning, Christ says, I have the keys. I can unlock this. I will unlock this. The power over us is broken. It means that when we die in Christ, it is impossible for the devil to hold us in the grave. Have you ever thought about that? To die in Christ, because Christ came forth in power from the grave, victory over sin and death. If we die in Christ, the devil cannot hold us in the grave. Jesus said, He shall rise again. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, the dead shall rise again. You know, it's an absolute. And this morning, that's why we can have faith and confidence in relation to facing the realities of our mortal existence. We shall be raised to life again because Christ has the keys of the grave and of death. Christ also having the keys of death also means that He can now pronounce sin or pronounce judgment against sin. Acts tells us that by this God gave witness to all men that He raised Him from the dead, that He would be the judge of the world. And so this morning, that also is a witness of the resurrection. The fact that He will exercise and pronounce judgment against all sin. The keys also lock in or restrain. And while the power of death was broken, right with that whole experience was the fact that the devil was defeated and ultimately will be judged. He has not only broken the stronghold of sin, but is in a position to be our judge and the judge of the world. Christ having the keys also means that we today have power to live above sin and evil. While we today as a child of God possess the confidence of the resurrection experience for us personally. But we only have that as the Scripture teaches us that we need to be risen with Christ today. In the resurrection to new life, as Colossians 3 and verse 1 there says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Because we want to be dead to these things. We want to secure our future resurrection, future bodily resurrection, by making sure that we're spiritually raised to new life in Christ today and are walking in the power of that new life. And so this morning the question is, are we truly living in the power of the resurrection? And are confirming that in our daily lives? You know, the rottenness and the corruption of this world does not need to have that power over us when we're risen with Christ and are experiencing the same power that brought Him from the grave. It's the same power that you and I can have today to have victory over sin and to live faithful in that victory. We can choose to dabble with sin, to dabble into the corruption of the world, and then thereby lose that divine protection. But I believe, you know, our testimony this morning, we want it to be the same as the Apostle Paul when he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that really our motto today as a child of God? You think about that. In life, all the decisions and the choices, especially you as young people, the choices that you make, think of the future. If by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Who wants to miss that? And that's why Paul says, if by any means, whatever it takes in this life, whatever sacrifice, whatever dying to self, whatever giving up, whatever the Lord calls us to do, it's all worth it. Because Paul said, if by any means I may attain unto that experience. There could be more in that statement, of course, in relation to spiritual life as well. But this morning, let's think about the resurrection of Christ and what it means to us and what it will mean to us in the future as we are faithful to Him. I'd like to close with the words of a familiar song. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. And the chorus is, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living, just because He lives. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, let's keep living in that resurrection power until that day we're raised up from this earth. Be forever with Him. God bless you. Bless me. Let's pray.